I'd like to add my encouragement to the last announcement about Dr. Gedahun being here. He is a tremendous man. He is doing amazing, amazing things over there. The past president of Ethiopia actually came to visit us because of the efforts that we had joined with Dr. Gedahun to do in Ethiopia. In fact, he became born again while he was here. And tremendous, tremendous guy. And Gedahun is leading an amazingly complex ministry there in Ethiopia. He's a great preacher. He has an amazing venue there to share the gospel in that nation. We have over 2,000 orphans over there that we help by placing them in foster care. We have, I think, 635 churches currently there, about 11 trade schools, on and on and on. We have a Bible college, both undergrad and grad programs that are accredited. I mean, it is an amazing, amazing thing. Most bang for your buck I've ever seen on the foreign field. And this guy's been a partner with us for a long, long time and really, really love him. So I would encourage you to be here and meet he and his wife Tigist when they're here. And you'll not be disappointed, I promise you that. Today I want to continue the message that we started last week. And if I get too much into background, we won't get done. And I really want to get done today. I need to share these things with you. But I was preaching last week about having a stirred up mind, and I think we live in times when people definitely have stirred up minds, and they're stirred up in so many different directions. And there is one direction the Lord wants our mind to be stirred up in, and that came from 2 Peter, where it says to have a mind stirred up, a pure mind that's stirred up. And I would say that for most of us, we're struggling right now to keep a pure mind because of all that's going on. I'm sick in my heart, really, with this latest political onslaught, I guess you could call it, that's going on with all the sexual abuse things. It's not like anybody thinks that's okay. But what's so amazing about it is that Hollywood has been so central to this problem. The Bible says if you take fire to your bosom, be careful that you're not burned. And Hollywood has literally made fun of the piety of Christian people and moral societies and have promoted virtually every form of perversion and pornography. And our nation is awash with it. I'm stunned that anybody is surprised that the proponents and the producers of such things would now be caught doing these things. And it spills over into society. This whole thing with Judge Moore in Alabama, you know, whether he's guilty or not, the man is a born-again, powerful man of God at this point in time. I don't know if he ever in his previous life before knowing the Lord did some things that he's been accused of. I just don't know. But in this current world, anybody is guilty till proven innocent, which I don't think is what this is supposed to be. I think it's supposed to be innocent till proven guilty. I was thinking yesterday afternoon as I was doing some study, I don't know if King David could even have ruled in this current scenario. And a man after God's own heart could have been pushed out with the mentality we've got right now. And I get it. I mean, there comes a moment where you got to pay for your sins and so forth. But we're living in crazy times. Can I get an amen? If you're over 25 years of age, you can't believe what you're seeing today. And here we are. And the good news is this, that the Lord is here with us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And as I shared with you last week, we are rapidly approaching that time. He said, well, Pastor, people have been saying this for a long time. Peter warned us about that attitude. The Lord delays the promise of his coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, you know, he hasn't made it yet. And so the bottom line is this. Peter goes on to tell us, don't think the Lord's being slack. Don't think he's forgotten about his promise. Think about it this way, that every day he delays his coming, that means that more and more people can come to know him. And that is his purpose in delaying his coming. Certain things have to happen before the Lord comes again. And these things have happened almost to the exclusion of any unanswered promises at this point. And so we sit poised on the edge of eternity. And I'm not being dramatic here, folks. I'm not being dramatic. I'm just saying that virtually everything we're seeing right now has been forecasted by Paul, by Peter, and by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, plus the Old Testament prophets. Now, we sit here in these moments wondering what on earth is going on. These things are precursors to the Lord Jesus' return. And I'm going to take you today without spending a whole lot of time in review, I'm going to take you today literally to the chapter that I think is most cogent today. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 21. And I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles or devices, get them open to this. Just make sure that you know I'm not making this up, because this is in critical information. Verse 19 is an interesting place to start, because we're told by patience to possess our souls. Your soul is an interesting part of your being. It is a part of you that, as I mentioned in the notes, your psyche or soul, as distinguished from your body, this is your inner self, the essence of your life, which cannot be dissolved by death. We're talking about your will, your desire, and your emotions, and the understanding of your true self, your true inner self. This is the real you. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter how little or how much you have. It doesn't matter whether you're well thought of or whether you're not. Your inner self is the one that survives this life. It will live forever somewhere. And that's an important distinction to understand, that you will live forever somewhere. And Jesus is offering us the best option for where we can live. But it says here, in patience, possess your soul. The word here means endurance, steadfastness, and perseverance. This is something that has to do with the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And what the Lord is saying to us is, listen, it's not easy. Your soul is going to be assaulted by a lot of things that don't have its best interest in mind. And so you need to make sure that your priority is making that sure that your soul, that your inner person is right. It doesn't really matter what the outside looks like, ultimately. Oh, the outside usually reflects the inside. But I'm saying that part of you that is going to last forever deserves the most intense attention. Oh man, you're all looking at me like you're scared to death. Don't be like that. This is the most exciting news you're going to hear all day. God is big. He's powerful. He's focused on making sure that you have an awesome life now and an awesome forever. Nobody else can do that for you. You have no need to be frightened by what I'm talking about here today. Even though it may shock you a little bit, believe me, you're going to be glad when it all happens. Jesus gives very specific teaching for believers to make sure that their hearts are stirred up by the right things. Now, this is huge. This is huge. Because as human beings, we have capabilities and emotions that get stirred by things. And many of them are earthbound things. And they're not bad things in and of themselves. But we have to understand that we can be drawn off track. I mentioned last week, the Bible says, love not the world or the things that are in the world, but I have to admit, there's a lot of things in the world I love. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing so. I'm guessing you have the same feelings. You know, you love good food. You love the world around you for all the things it can do and all you can do in it. I mean, it's deer season, for crying out loud. It's awesome. I mean, Lord Jesus, help us. Half our guys are gone today. If I wasn't preaching, I might be there with them. I don't know. But there's a lot of good things in life. The Lord wants us to enjoy it. But I can say to you for sure that because we have the affinity with the things in this globe and this sphere of life that we're in, that some of them can become addictive to us. And because they're close at hand, we don't often think about the hereafter. We don't often think that what we're doing right now is going to literally prepare for what we have in the hereafter. That's what Scripture teaches us. And so what I'm about today is not to decry the fact that we love things about this world and that we function in the world and that we're productive in the world and all the rest of that. It's all good. But here's the thing. Jesus here warns and says this. He says, first of all, let me prepare the stage. He says, verse 25, he says, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on earth, distress among nations with perplexity. That word perplexity there literally means without answers. Folks, if you look around on the world stage right now, there's virtually no quarter of the world where they're not in chaos of some sort or other. It's an amazing thing, and the language here really, really tells the truth. Watch this. It says, let me read the whole scripture. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Throughout scripture, the sea is a picture of populations of mankind. Okay, it's just a symbol that's used over and over and over and over and over again. And Jesus here is not just talking about a lot of tumult and waves crashing in the sea itself. That's always been the case. But he's talking about here that there's going to be a kind of violent change. That's what the word means, violent change in societies. We're seeing violence on a scope that's just unprecedented. We don't hear about a lot of it, but it's going on. While we were in this service last week, of course, in Stephenville, Texas, the murders of all those people happened while people sat like fish in a barrel while this guy emptied magazine after magazine into people, execution style as well as just otherwise. And we look at stuff like that and we say, that's just craziness. Yeah, it is craziness. That's being stirred up against people in the kingdom of God. By the way, I want to make you aware that we're not sitting around and waiting for that to happen here. For many years now, we've had people that are trained. We have peace officers. We have law enforcement individuals. We have folks from the military that really have been trained and are carrying. This is not a gun-free place. That's the stupidest thing that you could possibly do. I mean, that just says, come on in and shoot us all. It's a gun. You know, criminals are really good at obeying signs. I can't bring my AR-15 to church, I guess. There's a sign there. Get real. So anyway, we have people, and we have means to deal with these things. We're not recommending. In fact, I take a dim view of the cowboy mentality where everybody loads up their gun and brings it to church. Here's why. It is very difficult in a stressful situation to avoid what adrenaline does to you. Everything focuses in very narrow, and you make decisions that you shouldn't make. And so we need people who have been trained in those stressful situations and know how to deal with those situations. Otherwise, we'd have people shooting all over the place, and we'd do more damage to ourselves than we would to the person that's coming in to do harm. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you have that kind of background where you've been trained and are trainable, because we're going to continue to train and continue to prepare, let us know. We'd like to have you be part of that team. But we don't want Lone Rangers and we don't want cowboys. We want folks that are disciplined and trained so they don't hurt some people. Are you there? And I'm probably going to end up having at some point in time an actual uniformed officer on site with his car parked out in front. It's a pretty big deterrent to any nonsense like that. So we live in that time. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves, folks. And we're going to protect you. We protect our kids beautifully. And we're going to make sure that we protect everybody if it ever came to that. But that's the kind of world we are living in. And some people say, oh, well, we should distrust the Lord. Well, we do. But, you know, some people don't bear the sword in vain. In Paul's time, people wore swords to do that very same kind of thing. Swords are kind of out. We've upped our game a little bit, all right? And so anyway, we're not messing around, but at the same time, we're not going to be a military camp. We're going to trust the Lord. You bet we are. But we're going to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Okay? Praise the Lord. That's not in the notes, but there you have it. Listen to this. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure really that the time you're talking, Jesus says something here that is extremely important for us to understand. He talks about men's hearts failing them for fear, looking at with expectation of the things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Earlier, he spoke of times when the nation of Israel would be gathered back together. And I went over that last week. And here's the thing. When Israel became so backslidden, the Lord scattered them to the four winds, his people. But he said in the end times that they would come back together from the four winds. They would become a nation in one day. And he said that generation would not pass until all things be fulfilled. That generation started, by any estimation, when the most unlikely thing in all the world happened in 1948, when God brought Israelis back together from all the nations of the world, still is occurring today. And in 1948, I remember sitting in Derek Prince's living room in Jerusalem, and he looked at me with misty eyes and said to me, I remember seeing the Israeli flag go up for the first time in our nation in 1948. And then in 1967, it was reconfirmed, and they became a nation of the world. And I'm just saying, folks, that is unmistakable evidence that the Lord knew what he was talking about and that the prophets had heard from him. There's confirmation after confirmation that we're walking in these days. And it's important for us not to have jaded understandings because things are so sophisticated. And how can we imagine Jesus coming back? It doesn't matter how we imagine it. Finite minds cannot get their self wrapped around supernatural things. Jesus is coming back. He looked at the disciples after telling them all the stuff that was going to happen, bad and good. And he said, I am going to prepare a place for you. And I will doubtless come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's excited about it. And he'd been working on it for a while. I'm thinking he only did 6 days on this earth. He's been working on that place for a long time. It is going to be amazing. It's going to be your forever. I know it's weird to think about it because we've only known this. We've only known this fleshly realm, and we try and make the most of it for 60 or 90 years. And sometimes it turns out good. Sometimes it doesn't turn out so good. But ultimately, we all leave. We might want to be planning for where we're headed. He said, look, that generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled. It's a shocker. I'm looking at you and I'm telling you, as God is my witness, I know in my gut he's telling the truth. Every time I dedicate babies for the last few years, I've been thinking about these little eyes are going to see his coming. They're going to see it. I believe mine are going to see it too. I'm selfish like that. But here's what the Lord said to us who are living in these times. He said, take heed to yourselves. Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. There's three things that he says they'll weigh your heart down. So you can make some major mistakes in these areas. You can be dull of hearing. Some would even say you won't be ready when it comes and you won't go. That would be the scariest thing of all. Because here's the deal. Last week I talked about the scripture that says he will restrain until that which restrains be taken out of the way. Right now there's a hand of God that won't let it go too far. It seems to be pushing at that hand right now. but he's restraining. But the interesting thing is, what is restraining is the Holy Spirit of God on the earth. And where is he resident? In us. We're charged with occupying until he comes. That's why we build schools. That's why we do missions work. That's why we educate our kids. That's why we do everything we do. That's why we're doing church. That's why we build buildings to make it impossible to do more. But one day, he's coming back. And the good thing is that he says, when that which is restrained is taken out of the way, then evil is going to promote. The man of lawlessness will be revealed, the Antichrist. We've had precursors of him several times along the way. And it's getting more virile every time. And there's going to be a day when God says, that's enough, pulls us out of here, and literally all hell is going to break loose. Revelation talks about it, called the tribulation. You don't want to be here. You do not want to be here. People will literally be crying, let the mountains fall on us, but it doesn't happen. And so God will judge. Jesus is coming back to judge as well as to save. We want to be in that first crowd that gets saved and taken out of the earth before that happens. Well, some people will disagree. They say, well, I'm pre-tribulation, I'm post-tribulation, I'm mid-tribulation, I'm amillennial, premillennial, post-millennial, I'm pan-millennial. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. All of the arguments, all the stupidity that people get into, here's the thing. 1 nanosecond after it happens, we'll all agree for the first time. It's okay. But here it is. Here's what he says. I want you guys who are living on the edge of eternity to be particularly aware of this. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with three things. First is carousing. The word translates as dissipation. It means wasteful expenditures, intemperate living. It literally has this sense of, I remember growing up, my dad was always on me not to go carousing with my friends. I didn't know what it meant then. I kind of had a sense. It meant party hardy, you know. And so I didn't really listen very well at the time, but I'm just telling you, it's pretty good idea not to go there. But it's not just that. It means wasteful expenditures. A lot of us are flushing an awful lot of our resources in ways that just don't matter. It means intemperate self-indulgence, especially in those things that are not in themselves harmful. Okay? It's easy to recognize bad and harmful things. Chuck Colson, before he died, wrote a book, and in that book he said, Americans are entertaining themselves to death. We don't know how to be quiet. We've got to have something plugged into our ears all the time. We've got to be checking on Facebook all the time. We've got to be watching movies. It's pumping things into us that are changing our worldview. And may I just suggest that it's probably not real godly. I would hate to think, I would hate to have an inventory this morning of how much time we've spent watching movies that are not taking us in the direction that the Lord would have us to go, as compared to how much time we've been spending in the presence of God, in the Word of God, and certainly in prayer. You are what you eat. We wonder why we have anxiety. If we wonder why a young man walks into a church and blows away a bunch of people, don't joke about this. Don't laugh at me. How many games do kids play from the time they've got mobile thumbs that are shooting people and blowing people away and desensitizing them to the effect of a 5.56 round in somebody's chest? You understand what I'm saying? Don't deny this in your mind, because what comes into us begins to pattern us. It's not just insanity. Insanity sure helps. But I'm just telling you that once you have that barrier broken, you can go anywhere. And when you've done it a million times in your bedroom playing on a game, it doesn't hurt, and there's nobody cries. There's no real loss when you blow away something on a screen. It's so much easier to translate that into an actual act. How many of the sexually explicit games are kids playing so that when they get in a situation where sex might be a possibility, that they just go automatic? You know what I'm saying? Pornography is the same thing. Can't take fire to your bosom and not be burned. You can't do that. Your barriers come down. The things that hold you back, your sensitivity to other people and other people's rights, it just goes away because we've so eroded it by the things that we constantly expose ourselves to. We have so little time to think about anything deeper than what's next to have fun. Aren't you glad you came to church? But Jesus is warning us about these days. There is no generation that's ever had the ability to do what we're talking about here like this generation. And it doesn't surprise me that it's a terminal generation. The Bible says the devil has come down to us having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. It shouldn't surprise us that his wrath would be turned on Israel as it is for no good reason, and for on the church for no good reason. That is the spirit of Antichrist at work. There are many Antichrists that have come along, but there is an ultimate one that's being prepared for in the Muslim world. They call him the Mahdi. They expect him to come soon. Ahmadinejad, as president of Iran, widened the streets of Tehran to welcome him when he comes. And it is an understanding that when he comes, Jesus Christ will bow down to him and serve him. If you wonder why they're so animate against Christians and Jews, that is why. Because the devil absolutely hates you because you have a lineage that belongs to the kingdom of God and of his Christ. Make no mistake about it. This is not one world and one religion. We're all going the same place. We are not all going the same place. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, Pastor, that's very narrow. Yeah. He said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. I think we just need to start listening to what Jesus said. It's not to be ugly. It's just to live. And that ultimately is the goal of what Jesus said. That's not fair. Well, it is really more fair, because if you don't know the way, you may be fooled by a way. One way is the fairest way. It's sure quiet in here. Let's take another offering. That should really help. Second one here that you need to beware of is drunkenness. Now, that doesn't require a whole lot of explanation. Let me suggest that living this way, where you're, Jesus said, drinking with the drunkards, just being part of the party scene, takes you out of the game, so to speak, and lowers your awareness and your resistance to temptation. You just pretty much give the flesh control. It's a sin of the flesh. And it empowers the flesh to go where it wants to go. And how many of you understand the flesh is not going good places? The flesh is polluted by sin, and it has an appetite for things that are not good for it. And we have to die to the flesh. Is that in your Bible? I don't know if the modern version had that, but it's worth to die daily. We need to tell our flesh, you're not in charge. I know you think you're in charge, but you're not in charge. It's amazing when you start looking at it that way. My flesh wants things that are totally, totally, totally limited to this sphere and this stage of life. That's it. There'll be a day very soon when my flesh loses complete ability to function. And all that's left is the real me. And I'm going to find out that day that my flesh has been in my face the whole time. And I, to the whatever degree I've learned to tell it to keep its place, is whatever degree I've been successful in life. Could somebody smile at me? This is so popular. I love talking like this. People just have that look on their face, they, you know, like they could kill me. But it's the truth. Next, the hits keep on coming. Cares of this life. Cares in the Greek literally means, which is the language it was written in, to divide the mind. This is where we deal with distractions, anxieties, burdens, and worry. You know, this one kind of often flies under the banner of being responsible and being diligent. I get it. We need to be those things. We need to plan for our kids. We need to plan for our bills. We need to plan for so many things. And there's stress there. But sometimes we're running on a treadmill trying to keep up with expectations that really don't matter. We're afraid of what's going to happen in the future when the future's not even here yet. We live in fear of this or that or the other thing, and we can't even enjoy today because we're already out there in that crisis. Somebody said one time it's 96%, this is a research project, 96% of the things we worry about never happen. And then they went on to say, if you had a friend that lied to you as often as your fears, that wouldn't be your friend anymore. But some of us live that way. And the world, oh my gosh, I can't get on my computer without hearing that living is going to kill me. Whatever your brand of it is, it's going to kill you for sure. You know, I mean, if you drink water, that's going to kill you. There's microbes here, there's this, that, there's the other thing. Let me just tell you something. People have been living a long time with a lot of the stuff that we're frightened out of our minds about. I don't think I'm going to live one day longer than what the Lord wants me to live. I am not going to spend my days and my months and my years fearing what could happen. I won't even be able to enjoy the time before it happened. That'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? And yet many of us are living with that constant anxiety and fear and fear of what people think. Somebody said one time, if you really knew how seldom people think about you, you wouldn't worry about what they're saying. Here we go, trying to please everybody and you know, I got 1,000 bosses in the church, and I quit worrying about pleasing every one of you a long time ago. That wrecked me in about 6 months, and we got to get over ourselves. But this anxiety thing, the most popularly abused drugs in America today are antidepressants. I'm not on your case if you're on them. Sometimes they can be a means to an end. But they shouldn't be a staple of life just to get by. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And input predicts output. What are you taking in? What is your source of your worldview? Do you want to become like the ones that are giving it to you? That's why it's so maddening. Our world right now, our media, are literally propagandists for one party. They're trying their best to create a worldview. We haven't seen anything this virile since the days of Hitler, Goebbels, Hess, and on and on. They literally took the most intelligent, arguably the most godly nation on the planet at the time, and in a generation turned them into monsters that would believe everything that came from the propagandized media that they controlled. And their mentality was, say it long enough and loud enough, and pretty soon people will believe it. That's where we live today. So folks, let me just tell you, if you don't study to show yourself approved, if you don't become a person who first thinks, what does the Word of God say about it? If you don't become a person that feeds on spiritual truth and reality, you will be a casualty at some level. You'll be weighed down. You'll be struggling to live in two worlds. It's best to set your mailbox in the kingdom of God's world and then go out and deal with the other world in the viewpoint that's been established in the kingdom of God. As a believer, if you don't do that, you will be the most confused, the most hypocritical, the most messed up person you know. That's just that way. A divided mind is dangerous. It's unsettling. It's unhealthy. Let me tell you, you will be so much more happy and so much more healthy if you'll figure out whose team you're on and train to perform in that team. Go big or stay on the porch is what I'm telling you. And then Jesus goes on to say here, do this and be concerned about being weighed down by these three things, lest that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare to all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Another passage over in the more lengthy setting in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about how that on that day, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. People were marrying and giving in marriage. Life was going on until the day the flood came and took them away. And Jesus said, in that day when he comes, he's going to come like lightning. He said, there'll be two people in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There'll be a couple people at work grinding at the mill. One be taken, the other left. That's what Jesus said. I said, well, Pastor, that's exclusive. It's not fair. Oh, yeah, it's fair. Because both people in every situation had the same option. Some thought it not that important. Some had things to do. Some weren't interested. But in every case, they were blinded to the ultimate reality that would define their existence from there on out. Why do I preach like this? Why do I talk like this? Guess what? One day, I'm going to get to stand before the Lord, and I want to make sure that as a watchman on the wall, I told you what was coming. I have no doubt about what I'm saying. I go to the bank on this one. I'm going to heaven on this one. And I want to make sure that there's not one single solitary person that spent any time with me that is not aware that this is the ultimate reality and all the others pale in comparison. It is going to happen as surely as you're sitting in those seats. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord and shall forever be with the Lord. There's coming a hell on earth called the tribulation. Are going to be plagues and plagues and plagues, because when the devil's left in charge, he hates human beings and he is going to bring wrath on them. Because you know why he really hates us? Because he decided when he was in heaven as Gabriel, not as Gabriel, but as Lucifer, that he would be like God. And God says, no, you won't. And he cast him out of heaven with his rebellious angels. One third of the angels, apparently, were cast down to earth with him. And then in the morning of creation, God did the most unbelievable thing. Out of a handful of dust, he created mankind. The devil probably overheard the conversation when God talking amongst his three-part self. Said, let us make man essentially like us in our own image. And in the image of God created he them, male and female. That's exactly what the devil wanted when he fell from grace. He hates you. He's not your friend. Devil's food cake may be good, but the devil ain't. It says he's come down to us having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. That talks about the increase of this kind of nonsense. When you look at these unexplainable demonic actions that are going on, understand who's the father of them. I feel great, great angst over the people that are caught up in this thing that do these things. They don't know what they're doing. It makes sense to them. When you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. I remember Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They were exercising these horrific, horrific tortures against Jesus. And he said, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Would to God that we would have that spirit. You can't fight evil with evil. We don't need to be evil. We don't need to be ugly. We don't need to carry signs. We don't need to carry placards. We need to carry the heart of God. We need to be available to people. We need to understand that it's not their fault where they are. And trust God to help us open the eyes of their understanding that they can see. Folks, we live in the most awful and wonderful generation that has ever been. If this is the one I'm thinking it is, this will be the one in which the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. Sons and daughters are going to be prophesying. Old men are dreaming dreams. I'm dreaming some dreams right now. Young men are going to have visions. I'm moving that direction. But the bottom line of this thing is there's a lot of good stuff going to happen. I've been involved in one revival that was really the real deal. Lasted nationwide, some would say worldwide, for several years, and it was the most unbelievable time ever. We haven't seen anything yet. We need to prepare. We need to figure out what team are we on? What do I need to do to make sure I'm not being weighed down by the cares of this life, by just entertaining myself and thinking, well, I'll get around to Jesus someday, and I'm saved, I'm sure I'll get to go, and then we just go on with our lives as though we're not. Hey, that ain't going to cut it. That is not going to cut it. I grew up Baptist, once saved, always saved, but I see some evidence. 2 Peter, You don't want to test that theory, folks. You don't want to test that theory. Blessed is the one the Lord will find watching when he comes. Let's be those people. Would you stand? Ministry team, would you come? I'm hoping today there's some rededicators. I heard an evangelist joking one time that he went to the same church several times and he said, I think those people wear out their rededicators. I don't know if you can wear out a rededicator. When you die daily, there's something to die from. There's a rededication of ourselves. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I just feel like doing that today. I just know what time it is. I don't want to be caught sleeping. I don't want to be caught unawares. I don't want to miss the blessing of the ages. And would you just join me if you feel the same way, lifting your hands to him today? Lord, I want to be found faithful when you come. I want to be somebody that causes you to smile. Lord, would you forgive my self-centeredness? Would you forgive me for constantly seeking to entertain myself and placate my flesh. Would you help me, Lord Jesus, to know that I've been bought with a price, that I'm to glorify you with my body and my spirit, which are yours, Lord. Lord, would you change every thought in my head that you don't have in yours? Would you help me to see the world the way you see the world? Would you help me to see myself the way you see me? Lord, would you help me to learn to lay down my life, take up my cross, and follow after you? Lord, I know it's the best journey that there is. There's so much aligned to keep us from taking that journey and making those sacrifices. But God, I pray today that a spirit of revelation would come on us, that we would see it the way you see it, that we would know what you know and love what you love and hate what you hate. God, it's time. If there's ever a time for a people to clear the closets out and to get the mud off of the plow so it cuts deep. God, this is the time. And I pray today that you'll open our eyes to the things that we need to do, the people that we need to be, and turn our hearts cold to the things that have blunted your life in us. I pray that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Now you just said, so be it. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the Holy Spirit, remember his first name? Holy. Don't be surprised when he begins to put his finger on stuff. Say, You're not going to be able to enjoy some of the stuff that's dragging you away from Jesus. You're going to feel it. It's called conviction. The day you stop having conviction is the day you better run, not walk, to a place of repentance. That's just the way it is. I'm old. I get to talk like this, okay? Others can entertain you. I'm drawing you up tight to the truth today. 10,000 years from today, some of you will find me in heaven and thank me for saying what I've said. Believe me. Believe me. Believe me. This is not some mechanical way to get an emotional response. This is perspective. God bless you.